We're in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter only has three chapters. And we finished chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And we heard Peter say, anyone who turns away from the truth of fellowship of Jesus and goes back into a lifestyle of pollution and sin of the world, it's like, Peter refers to, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. Now that's kind of graphic. To witness a dog returning to its stinking vomit, well, it's repulsive. And Peter, he searched out for an example of this turning back into a life of sin. And he comes up with a dog going back into its vomit. What an illustration of how ungodly, sinful behavior is viewed by God. Jesus came to be our sacrifice from sin. And then for us to return to sin, it's a worst-case scenario. It's worse for us having received grace and been cleansed from our sins to then turn and go back into our sins. Peter says it would have been better if that person would have never have known the way of righteousness. Better to have never witness the Lord in his grace and his mercy than to witness it and then go back into a lifestyle of sin. It's interesting that Jesus said of his betrayer, Judas, better if this man would have never been born. Wow, that's pretty strong. And for anyone to apply the knowledge of grace, having received grace, then reverting back into living apart from grace, that is extreme rejection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, he's going to declare to us here in the first few verses of 2 Peter chapter 3 why he wrote this third chapter of the 2 Peter itself. So let's read verses 1 through 9. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments to us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter, he openly states that his third chapter of 2 Peter is a reminder. And Peter makes no apologies about repeating himself or Scripture. As parents, How often do we repeat the same thing to our children? Be kind. Be sharing. Be truthful. These are things we want our children to grow up with and put into practice. And Peter sees the returning coming of Jesus as critical knowledge worthy of all believers to acknowledge and to apply in their daily lifestyles. Peter tells us, be mindful of the words of the holy prophets, or the writings of the Old Testament, and the commandments that they wrote to us. And then we are, Peter puts himself, God's chosen apostles. Peter acknowledged that he has a responsibility as an apostle. The old covenant and the new covenant, they come together before this present body of Christ that Peter is writing to. And Peter, he does not shy away from the apostolic responsibility that is his. He must declare the doctrines of Jesus. Peter knows, he understands, scoffers will come, and they're going to ask, where is the promise of his coming? Where or when will he come? And they're labeled by Peter as scoffers, and they scoff at these things. And they declare, it's what I've always heard since I was a child. It's a sure sign that we live in quote-unquote the last days because we hear scoffers of the truth. Scoffers live and function in their own lust of the flesh. They have a great problem with Jesus and his word. And the lordship of Jesus is nonsense to them. They not only reject the idea, the thought that Jesus will return, they scoff at the idea. They refuse to believe Jesus will return and judge this sinful world. These scoffers refuse to believe the word of God, that the earth that was spoken to existence by God, and they refuse to believe. They choose to forget that God poured out a flood in the days of Noah. We hear the flood of Noah's day referred to as an allegorical, symbolic gesture of sinful man. And they don't really believe in a literal flood. They don't believe that God once judged the whole world by flooding the world. But the flood of Noah's day, it's a stark reminder that God judges sin. And that's not a popular subject in today's churches, that a God of grace and mercy would judge sin. But he does. That's the side of God that also must come forth. He's a God of grace, and we're thankful for that grace, but he's also a God of judgment, and he will judge sin. The scoffers, they're unbelievers. They don't really believe in God. They don't even really acknowledge that he exists. And they do not think for a moment that God would bother to judge mankind and his behavior of sinful activities. They refuse to consider God's long-suffering is only act of kindness, God suffering long, allowing man an opportunity, a chance, a time to repent. Our Lord Jesus, he tells us that he is not willing that any person should suffer or perish. And God the Father, the Godhead, and Jesus, they take no pleasure whatsoever in the death of the wicked. They only desire that the wicked would turn from their sinful ways and live. Peter will now speak of the Lord's return, and that's recorded in verses 10 through 13, and let me read those. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter is writing to us very openly, very matter-of-factly, that the Lord will return. Now, that is not a popular belief, even in many churches. The Lord's return will surprise many who call themselves Christians. Peter is talking about the Lord's return, and he's talking post. He's talking after rapture. He's talking after millennium, when this earth will be dissolved and the Lord will create a new earth and a new heavens. And this world will be consumed, destroyed with a fervent heat. And then the Lord is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And it will be indwelled with righteousness. The new heaven and the new earth spoken of in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in 21:1, it's the completion of God's plan for mankind. It's over. It's then eternity with or without the Lord. However, this earth must experience tribulation, a 7-year time period, where God's wrath comes forth upon this sinful world. That will happen. And it's my personal belief that we are very close to the rapture of the church. Let me speak to you personally here for a second. Kind of speak from my heart. This coming election will usher into America a time of unrest. Consider the outcome. If Trump is reelected, it's going to bring social unrest, I believe, like we've never seen. Today we have large cities here in America that allow riots, and they call their riots looting and burning demonstrations. Portland, Seattle, New York City are this close to being in states of chaos. Law and order in these cities is not as we know it here in our peaceful little hamlet, if you want to call it that. Law and order does not prevail in these cities. They even desire, these cities, to defund the police department. Think of that. Take away the salaries of the police department. And the city governments of Seattle, they give up sections of their city to lawlessness, to anarchy. And New York is New York. And there is, justice is just not seen in New York. They are quarantining anybody that will visit New York because of the coronavirus. Travel advisory, do not travel to New York. Not if you're from Alabama, Tennessee, or some other states. You're liable to be quarantined. And these cities riot and blame police for their problems. And the reason for riots is what they call social injustice. And it's because some individual, and it happens, has been done wrong, perhaps even been murdered by the police department. But what happens? What happens in a couple, 3 weeks here if the entire nation selects Trump again? I would not be surprised if anarchy breaks out. I really wouldn't. Because we're experiencing lawlessness right now over very minor issues. But we have an alternative, and that alternative is to vote against Trump. And the Democratic platform doesn't allow me personally to vote for a Democrat. Sorry, it doesn't. I cannot support open sanction of abortion. Can't do it. I can't support legislation on gender identification. I cannot support a party that promotes homosexual lifestyles. Can't do it. And so, how do you support a party that's tearing down the social morals, the mores of our nation? I can't. I can't, as a voter, in my own clear conscience, vote for a party that stands against everything I believe. So as for me, I'm one Christian crying out against social unrest. In this coming election, I fear will bring social unrest if Trump is elected. I really, that's what I see. So what do we do? Well, I take comfort in Peter's closing verses of chapter 3. And let's read verses 14 through 18. Therefore, a conclusion, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. Peter, he's writing to people like you and me. Be diligent. Make it an effort to be found by the Lord in peace. We're not to be the troublemakers. We're to live blameless before our fellow man. But we also are to realize that our Lord is long-suffering. He desires that many would turn to him to be forgiven of their sin, to accept salvation. That's God's plan. That's why Jesus came. And you've heard me say this, and so I'm repeating myself as a reminder, that thousands of unbelievers become believers each and every day in our time of today. Right now, it's been reported that 80,000 people turn to Christ each and every day. Say that's an inflated number. Say if only half of that is true. That's still 40,000 turning to Christ each and every day. What an awesome thought. Peter, he mentions that Paul wrote just in the same vein that Peter wrote. But Paul, he said, he wrote some things that are hard to understand. And the critics of Paul and Peter, notice what Peter says, they twist the meaning to their own destruction. They twist Scripture. These critics twist the interpretation of Scripture, and they distort the meaning of Scripture for their own ends. Why would someone do that? Because their heart is evil. Satan himself twisted Scripture when he tempted Jesus the 40 days and 40 nights. The first temptation, Satan comes to Jesus, and Jesus has been fasting. He says, make these stones into bread. And Jesus quoted Scripture back to Satan. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then, second temptation, Satan wants Jesus to worship before him. And he says, if you'll worship before me, I will give you the kingdoms of the world and they're mine to give. Jesus again quotes Scripture, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. And the third temptation is the real twist of Scripture. And Satan says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high pinnacle. And he was on a high pinnacle in the temple. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands you shall bear up you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan knows Scripture, but he turns the interpretation to fit his own causes. And there's men and scoffers and false teachers that do the same thing today. But Jesus, he corrected Satan, and he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't try to tempt God. And Peter tells us in his final words of 2 Peter, do not allow the wicked to lead you astray with their wrong and twisted meanings of Scripture. The very first twist of Scripture was Satan to Eve, where he says to Eve, has God really said you will die if you eat of this fruit? He's twisting it, he's turning it. But Eve, eat of this fruit and you will be like God and you will know good from evil. God doesn't want you to be like him, Eve. What does Eve do? She eats. And then she gives to Adam to eat. And with Adam and Eve's eating of the fruit, the forbidden fruit, death entered into mankind and into this world. Death, man's enemy, came about by twisted scripture. So follow Peter's advice. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, both now and forever. And then he says, amen. Peter, as an apostle, wants his readers, you and I, to grow in grace. And I think we're headed into a period of time where we're going to need the grace of God. I don't have a lot of hope for our country in its present state. I pray for my country. I'm a patriot through and through. I pray that America will return to God, be a Christian nation once again. But I also pray for God to judge sin. Don't allow sin to reign, Lord. Judge it. Condemn it. Do what you must, Lord. So I'm caught not knowing how to pray. Do I pray for grace and mercy to be shed, or do I pray for the quick return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus? It's a little bit of a dilemma for me. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. Father God, we've went through 1 and 2 Peter. We've heard Peter as an apostle warning us by way of reminder to grow in grace, to be knowledgeable of your goodness, to realize the day we live in, to realize that your return is imminent and it should affect the way we live. It should affect us in our daily lives, and it should cause us to grow in grace. Lord, we want to be known for grace. And so, Lord, we pray for your grace to be shed to America. We pray for this upcoming election, Lord. Lord God, do a good thing. We plead with you. We beg of you, Lord. Save America. Turn America around, Lord. We've seen the fruit of ungodliness too much, Lord. Condemn those that twist your scriptures. Condemn those that turn away from you and cause others to turn away from you, Lord. Convict them of their sins. And Lord, as a country, as a people, may we once again enjoy your peace, your grace, your forgiveness for our sins, Lord. So we pray for this. Lord, do a good work here in our country, in our people. We plead of you, Lord. Save America. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.